Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I wish to read to you from Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and I therefore cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now the first part of our lesson will be an analysis of the parable that the Lord taught. A certain man prepared a feast and extended invitations to many. And when all was ready, everyone who had accepted the invitation were told to come. But rather than coming, they began to make excuses for not coming. Well, this angered the host, and he invited others to take their places. Those least expected to be invited were invited. And those who had been invited but refused to come would not now be allowed to come at all. And notice the excuses. One bought land which he claimed he had never seen. Well, it's not likely he was even telling the truth, but simply offering that as a wild excuse. Another said that he had bought oxen without knowing their ability to work and needed to find out their worth. This was doubtless a lie, for who would ever make a purchase on that basis? It was but an excuse. Another said he had married and gave no further explanation, but simply rejected the invitation forthwith. Notice that the master of the house, the host, did not believe any of the excuses were valid or sufficient for refusing to partake of what had been prepared. And so it is with the Lord and us, dear people. Jesus taught this parable to teach us the mind and the attitude of God. He has provided us a spiritual feast. Not all are willing to accept his invitation. Not all who have accepted it shall enter into his great feast because they are loaded with excuses for not doing as they ought. And as the host of the parable was angered with those who flippantly excuse themselves, so God is displeased when people reject his calling through the gospel. God has never accepted man's excuses for not doing what God has directed man to do. And we need to learn this. When God called Moses at the burning bush to lead Israel out of Egypt, Moses offered several excuses why he could not and should not do it. In the New Testament, Felix heard Paul preach the gospel, but offered as an excuse for not obeying that it was not convenient time for him. Well, God did not accept the excuses of Moses, nor will he accept the excuses of anyone for disobedience. And yet many today still will make an attempt to get around doing what God teaches by offering excuses. If there is not some hindrance that can be overcome, it is something else invented to justify self for not doing God's will. Is not this a foolish path to follow, knowing that God will not accept excuses? Well, what are some of the excuses people offer for not being a child of God? Well, one that I want to mention today might be your excuse. Some say, I live a good life. I do not need to be a Christian. Now, some think that they are already Christians anyway, even though they have not obeyed the gospel and have never reached the blood of Christ. These people have the idea that becoming a Christian is only something really bad people need to do, but not those who are moral or even religious. Now, it is true that there are people whose lives would not have to be changed very much to live a Christian life, because they are already doing many things that should characterize a Christian. But morality is not sufficient to make one a child of God, even though morality is essential to go to heaven. To be saved, one must live a good moral life, but he also must be in Christ. Salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Those out of Christ are lost in their sins. Even that good and moral and law-abiding citizen who is religious and who is a good neighbor, but is not in Christ, he's not in Christ until he obeys the gospel, he's not in Christ until he's been baptized to reach the saving blood of Jesus Christ, that person is still lost. If one could be a child of God while remaining out of Christ, pray tell me, why did Jesus have to leave heaven at all? Salvation is dependent upon the righteousness of Christ, and out of Christ, man has no access to heaven. Christ is the only way to be saved, John 14:6, Acts 4 and verse 12. The Bible is so clear on this. In Acts chapter 10, we read about a good and moral man. His name was Cornelius, but he was lost. This is why Peter came to him to tell him what he had to do to be saved. And when he learned what to do, he did it. But some have the very opposite excuse. They contend, I'm too evil. God would never forgive me of all the wrongs that I have done. Somehow they have the idea that only good people ever come to God. The fact that one does realize he's a sinner is in his favor, because now he knows he needs a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Some say, but there are some things I must change before I become a Christian. I must learn to do better. I must learn to leave off bad language or evil habits or sinful things in my life. Then I will come. But friend, do you really think that you can overcome evil by yourself? If you could, why did Christ die for you? Do you not know that with God's help you receive as his child, that overcoming your sinful manners can be more easily accomplished? You can't do it by yourself. Whatever gives the person an idea that he has to become perfect before he can be cleansed of his sins? Christians are not perfect people. They are people who have come to Christ by obeying the gospel to be washed clean of sins by his blood, and having been forgiven are striving with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength to walk after the way of Christ. If we all waited until we had Satan defeated, then there would be no need for Christ. We cannot defeat the devil by ourselves. Yes, there are some things one needs to change, like his attitude toward sin. Change one mind about Christ. Repentance is being essential. But once you have reached his blood by being baptized into his death, you begin to grow stronger as a spiritual child of God, resisting temptation because you have the encouragement and the motivation and the goal and the desire to overcome in order to remain faithful to the one who died for you. But another might say, but there are just too many hypocrites in the church. Well, here we can agree. Even if there is only one, that is too many. It is good for one to have a distaste for hypocrisy. Such a person will try, very likely, to be very loyal and faithful as a child of God once he's come to Christ. He recognizes the inconsistency of sinful living as a Christian. Would that all did. But nobody shall ever be excused from their duty before God because somebody else failed in his or her duty. We're not saved by the sins of hypocrites, but by the blood of Christ. We cannot hide behind the sins of hypocrites and expect God to overlook our deliberate disobedience. If you do not like hypocrites, then why are you living outside of Christ and heading for the same eternal destination as they, where you will be locked together for eternity? Does that make much sense? Who can explain that? Furthermore, not everybody in the church is a hypocrite. Why not focus your attention on those who are honest and sincere and steadfast? Why not look at the righteous and those who are working at the task, rather than being blinded by some few who are hypocrites? Let's face reality. Hypocrisy among Christians is a hindrance to many. But neither the hypocrite nor the one who uses the hypocrite as an excuse shall escape the wrath of God. After all, no hypocrite is our standard. Not even those whom we consider righteous are our standard. Christ is the standard. follow him. We need to remember, not everyone who stumbles and falls is a hypocrite. Some are weak, they're growing, they're trying hard against many difficulties and doing the best they can. But they know that they must be in Christ and are not trying to hide behind somebody else, making excuses for disobeying God. But I don't know enough to become a Christian, someone might say. Well, that may be true in many cases. There are some things one must know before he or she can obey the gospel. But a study of the book of Acts, for instance, will soon equip you with sufficient information to obey. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian obeyed after he was taught one lesson. Likewise was it true with Lydia and the jailer in Acts chapter 16. Sure, they had some background, but that is easily gained. We must make the start. We must know that God is, that sin is real, that sin separates us from God, that we all sin, that we must be rid of the guilt of sin, that we cannot save ourselves by ourselves, that we need a Savior. We must know that God has provided a Savior, and the Savior is Jesus Christ. We must know that he lived and died and was buried and rose again, ascending on high to his throne over his kingdom, the church. We must know the church is composed of the saved, and to become one of the saved, one must be washed clean of sin by the blood of Christ, which we reach when we obey the gospel, by believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of sins, confessing our faith in Christ, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. It is then that we reach the saving blood and rise to walk as a new creature in the newness of life. We also must know that our Savior expects and commands loyal faithfulness to walk as he walked. This involves living life. We have the promise that those who do such things shall live with God eternally. This we must know. Now you already know that, even if you didn't know it before. Some excuse themselves on the basis that they want to wait. And I would ask, wait for what? Wait until I'm older? Or until my mate comes with me? Or until this or until that? But God does not want you to wait if you see your duty and recognize your responsibility. He expects you to obey. Your coming could also be an encouragement others need to come as well. Why do you wait? What do you expect to gain by waiting? You might well lose everything by waiting. After all is offered, whatever be the excuse, think more clearly and you will understand that whatever be the excuse, God does not accept excuses. It really matters very little what kind of excuse one might concoct. Until he obeys the gospel, he is lost. And if he dies that way, he'll be forever lost. People sometimes say they are afraid they can't hold out faithful. Well, good for you. At least you're aware that you must be faithful. Some contend the family might object, but so what of that? We must please God more than anyone else. Think about it. When you stand before God in judgment and there he is his son who gave all for you, do you really think some excuse is going to cause God to grant you salvation anyway? You have been warned, and kindly so. Will you not give heed? The story of life of some people is, they began to make excuse. What a reason for spending eternity in hell and missing the eternal joys of heaven. We would encourage you, obey today. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.